We have, of course, been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount through most of this year. And the last several weeks, we've been learning to pray through the Lord's Prayer. It's a really important prayer that Jesus gave us. Reminding ourselves that we have a Father who's powerful and capable and knowledgeable of our needs, and we can entrust ourselves to him. And we talked about God's restoration plan called the kingdom, and praying that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven as a way of prioritizing God's most important things. We pray this right at the start of the prayer to say, God, we want, before we pray for my individual needs, we want to pray that our priorities are set on the same things that yours are set on. And then last week, Ryan invited us to consider the humble prayer for daily bread as deep personal dependence on God's provision, but also a prayer for God to meet the greatest and most deep needs of humanity, the needs of our hearts, through the bread of life, Jesus himself. And today we continue with the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to look at this section on forgiveness, which brings up all kinds of questions for us, doesn't it? It doesn't get easier as we look at this question of forgiveness. Why don't we pray, and then we'll read together our passage this morning. Father, again, we marvel at the grace that you've shown us through Jesus. What a wonderful God we have. And we just invite you again this morning to enliven our hearts to your word, that your word would speak powerfully to our circumstance, to our need, and even confront us in those areas where we need it, Lord, that we would be more faithful followers of Jesus. So, Lord, do this work in us through the power of your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're into Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read the Lord's Prayer for us. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So Jesus says that we are to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then down below, this is unusual for the Lord's Prayer. This is the one and only time Jesus does this. He adds a footnote, a little addition. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Interesting little verse there, right? Now, it's interesting in many ways. Can I just pause for a quick second? I just want to mention, Benny is here. Benny, who recently retired from Elam Pentecostal, 18 years of ministry there, but a lifetime of ministry, really. Benny, we just wanted to welcome you and, of course, honor you for your service to the kingdom. Thank you for being here. It's also ironic that we're taking on this text, right, where it seems to make salvation conditional. And we share this beautiful fellowship, and yet our churches probably have different takes on this. Nevertheless, I'll carry on, and we'll remain brothers at the end, right? Now, if you're new to the church, the historic teaching of the Protestant Evangelical Church has been that forgiveness is a free gift from God. Right? It's not something we earn. It's not something we're rewarded for good behavior. It cannot be earned. It comes to us only through the sacrificial death of Jesus, who took all our sins on himself when he died on the cross. Nothing can be added to the sufficiency of what Jesus has done for us. Now, I don't ask for amens, but I'm going to read that again, okay? Nothing can be added to the sufficiency of what he has done for us. Amen. He's done it all. He's done everything for us. And here we might add a few verses to support this. Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one can boast." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So we read in the Bible that forgiveness of sins is a free gift that comes to us from God. And thankfully, it does not depend. Thankfully, it does not depend on my efforts, my skills, my abilities, and my goodness. Thankfully. And what great good news this is for failing humans, that God has made provision. What we could not do for ourselves, God has done through Jesus from start to finish. He has met us in our sin through the mercy of Jesus Christ. But what then is Jesus talking about in Matthew chapter 6? Is this an isolated passage that we set aside because it doesn't quite fit with the way we like to think about things? How are we to read this? At the very least, we have to see that forgiveness is exceptionally important to Jesus. Can we see that right at the start? Forgiveness for others who have wronged us is exceptionally important to Jesus. And we must ask, why might this be so? Why is this so important to Jesus? And Jesus' emphasis in this passage is pretty strong, but it's not the only time that he speaks about this. This is not an isolated verse. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus shares a parable about the importance of forgiveness, and the emphasis is very similar here. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So Peter seems to think there's a reasonable limit to forgiveness. We're probably with Peter on that. There's got to be a limit. I mean, what's reasonable? How many times do we forgive that person who wrongs us? And Jesus is not here setting a limit of 77 times or in some translations, 490 times. He's actually saying that forgiveness is unlimited. And Jesus expands on this idea by telling this incredible parable. Verse 23, "Therefore, in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, about $200 million. Basically, zero chance of repayment. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' Probably not true, I think we could say. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.'" 100 denarii. $300. It's a pretty manageable amount. And this parable offends. I mean, you've probably heard it too many times if it doesn't offend you, but it's offensive. It's offensive. A gracious king offers forgiveness for a massive debt, and the servant walks away and he's got his hands around the throat of another person. Verse 29, "So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is not something that's easily bypassed. Jesus thinks that forgiveness is really important. The story is striking then because of the offensive way in which the servant behaves. And few could read this story without being struck by the injustice of it. But Jesus' point essentially is the same as the Lord's Prayer, that forgiveness is required from Jesus' followers. The Matthew 6 passage is not isolated. Again, very important to Jesus. And I came across this painting this week by a man named Domenico Fetti. Sounds Italian. I don't know. About 1620, he painted this. It's a depiction of the parable. I don't know if you can make this out. Yeah. How does that look to you? I don't know if you can see this. You have the first servant here, and he has got his hands around the neck of the second servant, and it seems like they are on their way down into the dungeon. He's dragging him by the neck to have him thrown in jail. What do you see there? Do you see anything? Just real quick, what do you see? Yeah, there's some kind of vine here. Interesting. I like that you notice it. It's clear the artist is trying to say something. If you could see it more clearly, you would see that there's absolutely no fruit on that vine. And in fact, when it gets down here, there aren't even leaves. Maybe saying something, I suppose. Anything else you notice? Yeah, there's a brightness up here, and then as he moves down into the dungeon, it's darkness. One last thing I'll mention to you that maybe you can't see is that this man here, he's looking right at you. He's looking right at the person who's viewing the painting. It's very interesting work that the painter has done for us. So, I think when we look at this parable, we comprehend the injustice, right? And yet the problem remains, is forgiveness conditional? Is it dependent on us? Forgiveness that we are told is free and unconditional in other passages? And how do we resolve this? Well, to this challenge, we might add maybe some critique from outside the church. I was talking with a friend who's a pretty new believer this week, and talking about this topic of forgiveness, and she raised a few perspectives from outside of a Christian context. First, there seems to be this idea that we have the right to hold on to our bitterness. I have the right to hold a grudge. And there's something in a weird way, and I haven't really explored this in my mind, maybe you have ideas on it, that there, in a weird way it feels good to hold a grudge. Is that true? Like, why do we do that? We hold on to grudges. It must be doing something for us. And so there is this idea that we have a right to carry a grudge forward. But I think there's also a perception maybe that forgiveness has to do with injustice. Like, if I just forgive the person who did the wrong, I'm just whitewashing. I'm just giving permission for all of the nastiness of life. And then evildoers will just carry on with no consequences. And then third, there's just a feeling that's just crazy. Why would you do that? Why would you forgive that person who wronged you? That doesn't make any sense. And so we have these problems, theological problems, but also human problems with the issue of forgiveness. So what's so important about the issue of forgiveness that Jesus is aggressive on this point? Why does it matter so much to him? We have to ask, why is this question so important to Jesus? And why does it hinge? All of our forgiveness appears to hinge on our forgiveness for others. Well, as we seek to resolve this morning, let's talk for a minute about the importance of forgiveness in Christian life and practice, okay? So what is the general importance of forgiveness? Well, first of all forgiveness is based in God's forgiveness for us through Jesus. And Jesus does a great job of showing this in the parable, I think, that our debts to each other are a small measure of the overall debt that is owed to God, a very small measure. One theologian likes to call sin the vandalism of shalom. That is, God has created a beautiful, harmonious world, we might call it a world of shalom, and that harmony that God created is attacked daily by every human on this planet through our destructive behavior. And this amounts to a debt that's owed to God that's beyond anything. Could you imagine if you took a penny and we had a big bucket, a really big bucket, and for every sin that was committed today by humans, we put a penny in our huge bucket? How big would that bucket have to be? For me, let alone the rest of the world. There is an insurmountable amount of debt that is owed to God for the vandalism of his perfect world. The vandalism not only of creation, but of my neighbor, who also was created by God. If I mistreat Tim, not only do I owe Tim a debt, I owe a debt to God because God created Tim. You see that there is a massive debt that is owed to God. And in this context of overwhelming debt that is owed to God, God sends his son to atone for our sins. 1 John 4, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atonement for our sins. That big bucket has been taken care of by one man, Jesus. And friends, this is, again, why we meet here each week. This is not some kind of self-improvement program. This is not a community club that we belong to. We meet to celebrate the amazing grace that God has shown to us through Jesus and to learn to live in the same ways. So, what's the big deal about forgiveness? Well, first of all, it's all centered on God's heart for humanity. Forgiveness, reconciliation with God, grace poured out even to the worst of sinners. All are welcome. All can be set free from the burden of guilt. And at the heart of it all is God's free forgiveness available to all through Jesus. So, forgiveness is important to Jesus because it's the nature of God. It's right in his heart. But second, I think forgiveness is central to the healing work that God's doing in our world. We often talk about right standing before God, but forgiveness reconciles us back into relationship with him. But there is another element that is important, I think, and that is that the shame and the guilt that we carry for our failures actually has a powerful effect in our lives. All that shame and all that guilt from all those pennies in that bucket, it affects us. And on some level, we must think we have to earn something back. We have to, the burden of guilt rests heavy on us, and we have to earn something back or win the favor of people around us because we feel inadequate, or we sink into shame. And then we commit more and more sin as a way of trying to get ourselves out of that burden of shame. It's like a kind of addiction. But Christian forgiveness breaks the cycle of shame that motivates the more and the more and the more sin. It removes the compulsion under which we labor because it's God's amazing declaration that instead of shameful, that you are loved, you are accepted, you are welcomed, and you are free. This is why Christian forgiveness is so important. And friends, I think we must acknowledge that for some, this comes in a moment, in the snap of a finger, that the burden of sin is lifted, and yet for others, this is an ongoing work that God does over time, in which we give ourselves to learning the grace, to applying it to different areas of our lives, and we learn to, as Paul says, grow in grace. So set right with God, but learning over time to apply God's grace to those different areas of our lives. So important. It's both a moment in time and a process we work through. So forgiveness then is important because it's central to the healing work that God wants to do in us. But third, forgiveness can liberate us from the hold that people or events have on us in the brokenness of our world. Now, here's what I mean by that. Friends, we all carry histories. And they have a way of shaping us. And some are aware and some are not aware of the way that history shapes us. And these things that we carry, they have a way of projecting us into the future. The harms that have been done to us, they have a way of shaping us in ways that move us forward. And often these are not helpful. So in learning to forgive those who have harmed us, many have found that they've been liberated from these things, from the tie to the events of their past. Christian forgiveness, then, is like a liberating force in our lives. We don't have to be shaped by past events. We can be free. Forgiveness is part of becoming unbound from the events that have harmed us. To say it another way, our lives are shaped by past events, but forgiveness cuts the cords to those events so that we can be free. I don't know if any of you have read Lauren Hillenbrand's book, Unbroken. It's about a man named Louis Zamperini. Anybody read that one? Yeah? Oh, okay, quite a few. There's also a movie out about this too. But Zamperini was an American Air Force officer who was shot down on May 27th, 1943, over the Pacific Ocean near Japan. For 47 days, he worked to stay alive as he floated on the waves. And for over 2 years afterwards, for 47 days, he was picked up and brought to a prisoner of war camp in Japan. And at this camp, for whatever reason, he was sentered out for abuse by one of the particular guards, a man nicknamed the Bird. I don't know why he would be called that. So 2 years he suffered horrible abuse. And when the end of the war finally came in 1945, he was released, but he was deeply scarred. And he returned to his life in California, a very broken man. And he married shortly after his return, but he began to drink heavily. His rage and bitterness would flare up at the slightest provocation, prompting violent outbursts. There was one story he told about waiting at a stoplight, and a man was crossing in front of him, and he felt like the man was taking too long, so he got out of his car and beat him. That's the kind of rage we're talking about, just flare up at a moment. Well, finally, his wife Cynthia said, "That's it. I don't want to be married to you anymore. You go to hear this preacher that I've heard of, or I'm leaving you forever." The man's name was Billy Graham. And it was on their second night there that Louis was on his way to leave, and he got the end of his row, and God called him, and he went forward, and he accepted forgiveness from Jesus. And he writes about what happened in the hours that followed. He says, "Resting in the shade and the stillness," this is Lauren Hillenbrand writing, "Louis felt profound peace. When he thought of his history, what resonated with him now was not all that he had suffered, but the divine love that he believed had intervened to save him. He was not the worthless, broken, forsaken man that the Bird had striven to make of him. In a single, silent moment, his rage, his fear, his humiliation, and his helplessness had fallen away. That morning, he believed he was a new creation." So we see the healing power of divine forgiveness, but Zamperini goes on to explain what happened to the rage and bitterness. He later returned to the prison camp and describes what happened for him. He's in Japan, and he's describing what happened for him as he went forward. He says, he's in the prison camp, and he says, talking about this man, the Bird, who had committed suicide, "All Louis saw was a lost person, a life now beyond redemption. He felt something that he had never felt for his captor before. With a shiver of amazement, he realized it was compassion. And at that moment, something shifted sweetly inside of him. It was forgiveness, beautiful and effortless and complete. For Louis Zamperini, the war was over." So Christian forgiveness, he goes on to explain, liberated him. He says, "The paradox of vengefulness is that it makes men dependent upon those who have harmed them. Believing that their release from pain will come only when they make their tormentors suffer. In seeking the Bird's death to free himself, Louis had chained himself once again to the tyrant. And during the war, the Bird had been unwilling to let go of Louis. After the war, Louis was unable to let go of the Bird." You see the point, that events from our past sometimes hold us in bondage. And forgiveness is so important to Jesus because this is one of the ways that we can be liberated from those events of the past. And what we have here, friends, is one man's experience. I mean, many of you have suffered in different ways, different things, and maybe efforts of forgiveness have been made, and it hasn't been quite as easy as he says here. But he is for us a signpost. He is for us a call to say there's value in offering forgiveness, whether it happens in a moment or whether it takes weeks, months, or even years. And I wonder if we might be surprised how the things that haunt us might fall away if, with God's help, we're able to forgive those who wronged us, okay? So Christian forgiveness is important to Jesus because unforgiveness can be a kind of prison. It doesn't hold the other person in prison. It holds us in prison, okay? So back to our list. What's the big deal with forgiveness? Forgiveness is the choice to leave judgment up to God, who is true justice. And we've talked about this many times, that offended humans are terrible at justice. There's emotion involved, there's hurt, there's all kinds of things going on. We do not execute justice well, especially when we are personally offended. And so, when we come in Christian forgiveness, it's not a whitewash, it's simply a matter of entrusting judgment to the one who judges justly. And then fifth, forgiveness is central to God's larger plan for restoration. What we have in our world is a huge bucket of debt that is owed to God, first of all, but then to each other. And the massive accumulation of debt is a terrible burden on everyone because we're all working out of this. We all harm each other out of the debt that we feel we owe. And the fruit of these debts is resentment and bitterness and rage, in a word, destruction, or if you're reading Paul in Romans, it's sin and death. These are the wages that all this pays. And God's new world begins with forgiveness. A world in which we are not shaped by these things, it begins with forgiveness from Jesus, and then it grows as I forgive my neighbor too. See, in the Old Testament, one of the laws on the books was something called Jubilee. Every 49 years, all debts were canceled and all land was returned to the original owner. And this was a way of eliminating the massive debt and curbing inflation and speculation and the slavery that was connected with it. And every 49 years, the Israelites were to cancel all debt and return all land. Now, strangely, that never happened that we know of. Human greed is such that it's hard to imagine that that could ever take place. But as we move to the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament pick up this language of the cancellation of debt, and they apply it to Jesus, suggesting that in Jesus, the cancellation of debt is underway. God's declaration that a cancellation of debt is available is essentially God's way of jamming a wrench in the gears of sin and destruction. The escalating and perpetuating way that sin grows and grows and grows. I harm you, you harm me, I harm the next person, and it compounds. Christian forgiveness is God's way of saying, we're going to bring that to a halt. We're starting the process of undoing it. And importantly, it frees people to leave justice to God, who is the perfect judge. Okay? So forgiveness is so important to God because it's at the heart of his greater redemption plan. Well, let's come back now to our original question. Why is forgiveness such a big deal for the Christian community? And why does Jesus emphasize it so much? And how do we square it with these other teachings in the Bible that grace is free to those who call out to Jesus? Well, friends, it seems to me that forgiveness that we receive from Jesus has a reshaping power in our lives and in the world in which we live. And forgiveness is like a healing force that undercuts destruction and anger and resentment and revenge. And God's plan for the end of evil is not a violent takeover. It's the power of grace working in the hearts of people who first receive grace and then live it out as models to the world of what God is offering to them. The choice to not forgive, then, is a choice to work against God's mission in the world. It is, I suspect, evidence that a person has never really received forgiveness. They haven't really comprehended what Jesus has done for them. They've not been liberated, I suspect. They're holding on. And the arrogance that demands repayment suggests a person who has not really received forgiveness at all, not really known grace. So the warning might be less about our eternal standing and more about coming into deeper, more meaningful fellowship with God and sharing his purposes and mission in the world. Like all of the Sermon on the Mount, the call to forgiveness has a redemptive heart. It's an invitation to participate in what God is doing, not just in your life, but in lives all around you. So, when we pray this prayer for forgiveness, there are several things we're doing. We're coming in humility before God, confessing our sin, obviously. We acknowledge our failures. We acknowledge our contributions to the brokenness of our world. And what we find is that in that place of forgiveness from God, we are reconciled with him. We have friendship with God. And this is the greatest of human needs, to be restored in harmony with our Creator. Now, if you've never done this, I would urge you, this is something that you need to do. Come, find forgiveness from Jesus. Bring the bucket of pennies, all of your contributions that you've made. You bring that to him, and he will give you forgiveness for all of it. He will free you from that debt. Second, I think when we pray this prayer, it's a kind of confession. We undercut that natural human disposition of pride and self-righteousness. It's just so innate. We all think we're better than the next guy. And when we pray this prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're undercutting that natural disposition to think, I've got it pretty good. I'm better than the next guy. And all the condemnation and the finger pointing and the accusing that we do is undercut and arrested on the spot where I pray, Father, forgive me. Right? I'm a deeply sinful person. Forgive me. Forgetting that we're sinners who have been forgiven much is a grave, grave religious sin. In fact, it's more than a grave religious sin. It is a terrible, terrible, terrible sin on its own in all categories. Maybe among the most serious that we can commit, especially if we listen carefully to what Jesus says to us. May the Lord have mercy on us. Third, when we pray this prayer, I think we're plotting the destruction of revenge and bitterness cycles. The choice to say, I release those sins that have been done against me, is the choice to say, I will not continue to plot against my neighbor. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to continue to seek revenge against those who have wronged me. I will not retaliate. And friends, this is a significant healing move in our world. Fourth, I think when we pray this prayer, we find liberation for ourselves as well. We find liberation for ourselves and for those who have sinned against us. It's a call to not let their actions determine our future, right? To be free. And then compassion is possible where it couldn't have been before. What might that person have suffered? What might be motivating that other person that I hadn't thought of before? Suddenly, when we release the debt to God's justice, we can look at that person with different eyes and maybe be part of their healing and their growth in life too. When we do this, we adopt Jesus' posture. And finally, when we pray this prayer, we are taking up the redemptive heart of God, his longing for all people to be reconciled to himself. We are participating in that great plan. So the natural question is this morning, who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to forgive? And I believe this is one of those prayers that if we were to say, God, would you show me who I need to forgive? I can almost promise you he'll give you a yes. I'll show you on that one. I had a beautiful conversation just a few minutes before the service. Someone said, can I speak to you? Having never heard the sermon that I just preached, they said, God was speaking to me this week about someone that I wronged, and I just wanted to make that right. If you can believe it, that happened without hearing my sermon. Because this is what God does. He speaks to us about these things. He encourages us. He challenges us. He exhorts us to deal with the things we need to deal with. This is the beautiful fruit of the kingdom, that someone would say, that thing happened a few years ago and I never made it right. And I was wrong. And I'm here to make it right. It's this beautiful stuff. So who do you need to forgive? You know, families are great places for unforgiveness. It's because we're in each other's space so much. There's going to be offense. There's going to be challenge. So think about maybe your family, maybe your church family. You know, we've been in churches lots of years, some of us. And it's hard to imagine that you could be in a church with this many people who are all sinners, and we wouldn't, like, maybe rub each other the wrong way sometimes. So maybe there's someone you need to forgive. And I'm not saying you necessarily need to go to that person. You know, maybe if it's overt wrong, but maybe if there's something in the past, you just need to say, God, I need to forgive that person. Maybe it's a coworker. Work is a great place. Again, we spend lots of time there, don't we? Lots of chance for misunderstanding and offense. Maybe there's a coworker. But whoever it is, I just encourage you, take this to the Lord. Just, is there someone I need to forgive? And I think what you might find is increased freedom in your life for it. It's a beautiful thing. Coming back to our painting, we mentioned a couple things earlier. That the man who is being choked is looking directly at us, almost to say, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to keep your hands around the neck of that person that's offended you? Are you going to release? And the vine is there. I think it suggests to us that path down into darkness, there's no fruit on that. There's no fruit for us if we go down this road. I think Fetty appears to be saying to us that the path of fruitfulness is the path of humility, of mercy and forgiveness. Let me pray for us as we struggle through these things. I'll say a prayer, and then I'll invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me at the end, okay? Father, again, it's been good to be here this morning and to celebrate the mercy that you've shown us through Jesus. Mercy that we can't fully comprehend. And yet, to the extent that we can, we are grateful. And now, Father, let your word be powerful in us to correct, to change, to transform us. Father, that the image of Jesus would be more and more reflected in our lives. We let go of unforgiveness. We let go of condemnation. Father, we let go of pride and we let go of self-righteousness. Let the life of Jesus be born in us fresh again today. And now we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.